Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the New Testament. This morning we were in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 2. But tonight we're going to consider a very key event in the early church that's recorded for us in the words here of Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts is a very fast-moving, a very exciting book of Scripture. There's something happening all the time. Every day, you've got something happening recorded for us. In fact, many days that are recorded in the Acts of the Apostles and of the Holy Ghost, there are many different events recorded for us. Daytime, nighttime, through the night, and some of the events that we'll consider just now happen through the night watch. Acts chapter 16, we'll read from verse 16, please, down through the chapter. Acts 16, verse 16 tells us this Hebraism that we noticed this morning. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he sat meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. We'll end the reading at the end of that 35th verse, please, in this lovely portion of God's most holy word. With God's word opened in front of us, let us please briefly unite our hearts together in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee tonight that we've been able to sing of our Savior. We've been able to make much of that great anchor, that rock that is higher than I, that Christ that many of us trust in tonight. Lord, help us to make much of Christ. We pray for a sense of thy blessing and thy presence in these few moments which are to follow. We pray that thou would help us, Lord, as we would consider some of the things here from Acts 16. O Lord, undertake. Give that hunger for the word as we are even scratching the surface tonight of what thou would have us to see. Lord, I pray that thou would bless. Give that attention to the things of God. Help us to set aside the distraction. Bless us now. Lord, I take the promise, Holy Ghost, to help us make much of thee tonight. Give that blessing, give that help. In thy precious name we ask it. Giving thanks, Lord, because our prayers are heard already. In thy precious name we ask it. Amen. In this passage of Scripture we have recorded for us here, Acts chapter 16, as well as the verses that precede it in chapter 15 and in the other passages here, we find this man, this apostle Paul, along with this other, his companion Silas. And look at the words from chapter 15, verse 40, the penultimate verse to that chapter, where Paul chose Silas and departed. That's how we know it was Paul and Silas. And here we find Paul and Silas in Acts 16 continue on that missionary journey until they reach that major city in the region. Verse 12. That city by the name of Philippi, that colony as we're told here under inspiration, this place where they abode, this place where they remained for several days, as we read in Acts 16, verse 12. And it was there that Paul and Silas continued to do what they were doing everywhere else. What was that? Speaking to all they could. Speaking to everyone they met along the way about the Lord Jesus Christ. What an example they have set for us here. In fact, we read of great blessing that they had. Paul and Silas speaking to all they could, whether it was a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday, any day of the week, or it's a Sabbath day as well. And there's a challenge there to me, as well as I believe to every other child of God in the meeting this evening. They were not weekend Christians. They were not Sabbath day only, or as many are, Sabbath morning only Christians. They were out and out for the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to all they could, everywhere the Lord had taken them. We read of some notable conversions in that city, including, of course, the conversion of Lydia, the seller of purple. They went down to the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We read there in verse 13 and 14, preceding our reading tonight, where we broke in at verse 16. And on the Sabbath, we went down to the out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, as we read there. They sat down and spoke to anybody within earshot, these women in this case. And it was there we read how Paul spoke to that particular lady, but we also read how the Lord opened the heart of Lydia, how the Lord allowed her to receive Christ by faith, receive that gift of faith, that gift of salvation. Of course, we also read not only of the blessings that Paul and Silas had, the growth to the church at that time, but we also read of much opposition. And friends, tonight, the two go hand in hand. Every time we experience the blessing, every time we experience the spiritual peak, the mountaintop, there is always that time of oppression. Very often that time of oppression comes immediately after. I find as a preacher, where you give out everything you have on the Sabbath day, Monday morning is that sensitive time. Monday morning is that time very often when you can get a challenge that the rest of the week you might be able to stand up stronger against. And very often that's the case with us as God's people. Very often that's the case in the Word of God, this pattern seems to repeat over and over. How even we see with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, how he was baptized, and we read of that in the early parts of Matthew, for example, and then immediately after he was taken into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What an example is given to us on that occasion. Of course, Christ was one who not only did not sin, but one who could not sin. Yet that temptation, that pressure, that sustained attack of the evil one was so real for Christ, as it is for many of us, as it was for Paul and Silas. Much blessing, I'm sure they were on the mountaintop. Then the opposition come in. These godly men face much pressure as they attempted to spread the gospel farther and farther into that major city, which really stood as a gateway into the rest of Europe and beyond. The Word of God tells us here in this chapter of Acts how Paul and Silas were laboring for the Lord, how they were having that measure of success, how some were coming to Christ as a result of their efforts. That was, of course, until this, I believe, divinely inspired incident occurred concerning this slave girl, concerning this damsel that had the spirit of divination. Verse 16 to verse 18 tells us of that. This girl was possessed with a spirit not of God, but nevertheless a spirit who recognized the work that Paul and Silas were involved in. Verse 17 and 18 tells us how she followed them about the city for many days. Just think what that would have been like. If you were Paul in that circumstance, that situation, you can understand how he turned and cast that spirit out of that damsel. Many days, not just 20 minutes or an hour, not just a half day or one day at the most. Many days Paul had to endure this. And to put it very simply, to put it very bluntly, Paul had enough. He could take no more. He had a limit, and that limit was reached. He turned and finally cast that evil spirit, that spirit of divination, out of that damsel in the name of Christ. And that damsel immediately left, or that spirit immediately left the damsel. That had an immediate reaction. Of course, that had a reaction because it hit them where it hurt. It hit this damsel's masters where it hurt more than anything else, and that was the pocket. They didn't like it. They profited financially from her ability to tell the future, her ability to soothsay, as we read in the latter part of the 16th verse. And later on, we read also of opposition with others, those in authority over the city, the multitudes that came together, much opposition that Paul and Silas experienced here for many quarters in the city of Philippi. Verse 18 tells us, really, we know of that, we've thought of that, we've looked at that already, the opposition from the spirit of divination within the damsel. Verse 19 and 20 gives us the outline here of the opposition they faced from the damsel's masters. Verse 22 tells us how the rulers of the city, how the magistrates stood in opposition to the gospel. And then isn't it interesting to note also, verse 22, the multitude, how people came together to stand against the gospel message. Very often that is the case. When you try to spread the gospel message, that message that to many is an offense. We don't seek to be offensive. But the gospel message in itself offends sinners in their sin. And isn't it true that many tend to come together, former enemies perhaps, will unite and join together and come together as we find here with the multitude to stand in opposition to the gospel message going forth. Verse 22, very interesting point brought in by the sacred writer here in this portion. But we also read of opposition from another source. The opposition from this jailer in the very prison house of the city. Verse 24 tells us something of that. This opposition, of course, resulted initially in Paul and Silas receiving what could only be described as a severe beating. Nothing short of a severe beating. Not just a wee slap on the wrist. Not a very strongly worded letter. Oh, nothing like that. This was a Roman colony. The historians tell us concerning this very point that if these men were taken captive in a Jewish settlement, the most that could have been inflicted upon them would have been a total of 39 stripes, because 40 was reckoned to result in death. These men weren't constrained with such laws. It is reckoned by the experts in these things, in the time frame that we're speaking of, in the area that we're speaking of, that these men would have suffered much worse than those 39 stripes. Much worse than those 39 lashes. The flesh would have been falling off their backs. The white of the bone would have been visible after every stroke. I think we don't fully appreciate, as we read these words on the surface and rush on as we're apt to do in the Word of God, just what these men endured that they might take the gospel deeper and deeper into Europe. As they might obey that great commission that the Lord had given them to go with the gospel message. Oh, they suffered. We read also in verse 22 how they were cast into prison. Verse 23 tells us how they were thrust into that inner prison. Same word, same Greek word. Cast and thrust. It's the Greek word that we would use to throw something, to throw a ball. It's one of the first words we learn in first year Greek. Unceremoniously, these men were thrown into that prison house, not just into the prison house, but into the inner prison house. Not only that, but their feet were put fast in the stocks. Those stocks would have been a very cruel implement. In fact, in Dromore, you would know it well. Down in the town centre, you have stocks still on display. In fact, the stocks that were thought of here, and the historians will give some lent to these thoughts, may not just had two holes in them for the feet. We know that was the minimum standard, at least from this, that they had their feet fast in the stocks, but perhaps there was maybe four holes, or maybe even five. Can you imagine what that would be like? Five holes in a line with your neck and your wrists and your ankles all held in that line. Would that be comfortable? I think not. Here we find Paul and Silas enduring much by the hand of this man, the jailer. I want us to consider tonight for a few moments this prison house at Philippi. I want us to really take ourselves and imagine what it would be like for these men, Paul and Silas, for the whole situation as it's unfolded, verse by verse, event by event, within this inspired account here this evening. What would it have been like for us? And as we consider this prison at Philippi, let us consider, first of all, very, very simply, these great men that were in prison. We've painted a picture already tonight, I trust. At least to some degree, what Paul and Silas had endured even before they got the length of this inner prison house. Even before they got the length of the cruel, restrictive, uncomfortable stocks that they found themselves in. Let us think about Paul and Silas. These mighty men of God. These men who fearlessly went everywhere the Lord would have them go. Who were unafraid to speak to anyone about the gospel message. Think about Paul. What a character he was. How the Lord turned him around from one who hunted and one who preyed upon the Christians at that time to a trophy of grace for himself. Think about Paul, how even when he was on trial on every occasion, whether it was a high-ranking official in the Roman system or whether it was the lowest of the low, as I trust we'll see tonight, Paul didn't miss an opportunity to testify. He didn't miss an opportunity to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ to these people. He fearlessly took the gospel message to everyone who would ever listen. However, these men found themselves beaten, then cast or thrust or thrown into that inner prison house in Philippi. Let me stop. Let me pause this evening. Let me ask you, what would that have been like? In today's society, if we're a little bit too warm in the house of God, or a little bit too cold, or the pew's a wee bit too hard, or the service goes on 30 seconds more than it should, isn't it so easy to complain? Did Paul and Silas have that spirit that many have today? I think that question has already been answered. I think if we were in the situation that Paul and Silas found themselves in here, oh, we might have reacted slightly differently. We might have questioned our very call. Lord, surely we're in the wrong place. We might have even questioned our very salvation. Did Paul and Silas take that attitude? Did they question everything? No, they reacted very, very differently. Very differently from the way Paul Hannah might be inclined to react, if I'm truthful. Very different the way every one of us might be inclined to react. These men set an example for us. They acted very differently. Verse 25 tells us how at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And can we just stop there and think about that? Midnight, you might say to me, preacher, midnight, sure, I'm not going to bed most nights to 1 or 2 or 3 in the morning. At midnight, I'm only getting read up and getting sorted out for the next morning. Really, at midnight, as it's mentioned here in the passage, really was the middle of the night for them. Think of the culture of which we are being transported here. The people in that time wouldn't have had nice LED lights and all the rest of it that we have today. They wouldn't have had 24-hour television. Of course not. They wouldn't have internet. They wouldn't have all these things that keep us up so long. No, not a thing. They had a dim oil light and they were trying to conserve their oil. In fact, they would have got up, history tells us, at a very early hour, first light or beforehand. They would have risen from their bed something like 6 in the morning, maybe beforehand. They would have went to bed early on, maybe at now the way it is, maybe 6 or 7 at night. Really, this for them would have been the middle of the night. Yet what do we find them do? Something that you don't normally do in the middle of the night. Really, for us, this would have been the equivalent of maybe 4 o'clock in the morning. Yet we find Paul and Silas praying. We find Paul and Silas singing what? Praises unto God, even though the flesh was falling from their backs. Thanking God for what he had done for them. These men, you see, had the joy of the Lord in their hearts. These men acted, they talked, they sang, they prayed, as if they truly had the joy of the living God within them. And that was the difference for them. These men practically played out that truth. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They would have known that verse in Psalm 118, verse 8, where we read and where they would have known, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. They knew that to be true. They certainly lived, they breathed, they sang, they witnessed, as though they knew that to be the truth. Oh, there's a challenge to my heart. There's a challenge to my soul as I consider that. But we don't want to just dwell too much on these men, because ultimately it wasn't about these men, and they knew that. It was about the Lord. But we've considered these great men that were in that prison house in Philippi. But let us secondly consider something else from the prison house in Philippi, and that was the great miracle that's recorded for us here. Look at your Bible again. Verse 26. It tells us here that when Paul and Silas prayed, when Paul and Silas sang praises unto God at midnight in that inner prison, the Lord began to work. It tells us that the Lord began to move. Why? Because they prayed in faith. An act of faith. A powerful faith. These men prayed and immediately, suddenly, the Lord began to work. Very often we read in the scriptures how the Lord works immediately. How the Lord works suddenly. We noticed that this morning in Daniel chapter 2. Within hours of that prayer being uttered, the answer came in Daniel 2 this morning. Very often we find that to be the case. Right through Daniel as well as every other book in the Bible, we find that to be the case. God works in these mysterious ways. In fact, God works in ways contrary to the very laws of nature, His laws. And here in this passage of Scripture, we find this as well, how the Lord worked suddenly, how the Lord worked immediately. What in? In this earthquake, this powerful and this localized, this very close earthquake that was in this prison house in Philippi. This very great earthquake that caused the very doors to open of their own accord. That caused their very shackles to fall off. That caused those painful stocks just to fall open. God is in control of even the smallest bolt. Even the smallest lock. Even the smallest hinge on a gate. God is in control of it all. What a great miracle occurred in that prison house. But not only do we see the great miracle that occurred in that prison house, and we could take time, only the clock is beating us tonight. But we want to bring your attention to another miracle, and let me say that this is the greatest miracle of all. Let me say this other great miracle put the first miracle, which might have looked better on the surface, to an aside. The greatest miracle of all. Let me focus, and let us focus, upon one particular individual from this passage this evening. This man that has been mentioned already, this prison guard, this jailer. And in him, we see the greatest miracle of all. Let us consider the jailer as we find him here, this really, the former condition of this man, this jailer. Let us look at him just for a few moments this evening. Let us think about this man. Would he have been a pleasant individual? Had he a nice soft heart for those who were given to his charge? Like a nurse to nurse their wounds? The opposite would have been true about this man. You see, I believe this man, this jailer, would have been a very hard man, a very cruel man. He would have been most likely, history would record, that men like this would have come from the army, the armed forces, maybe a retired soldier from the army, perhaps a man with many military campaigns under his belt. Perhaps he had served his country for many years and now he had come to retirement to take up this post. A very hard and cruel man. Not a man with a soft spot for the people. Rather the opposite. Chosen for his hardness to this particular role. No stranger to suffering. No stranger to pain. Perhaps a man who would have ordered the infliction of much pain and suffering upon others. Maybe even by his own hand in his own prison house. I believe this to be a cruel man as presented to us here at the early part. Verse 24 tells us how he had received the charge to keep Paul and Silas safe. How he threw them into that inner prison. It wouldn't have been nice. They wouldn't have been given a fresh loaf of bread every day. Sky TV and come out with a couple of degrees. Nothing like that in this prison house. This man would have been a cruel man. He would have thrust them in there and he would have done everything he could to make their stay in his hotel that little bit worse. He wouldn't have been a very nice individual. He placed the servants of the Most High God in those restrictive stocks, not able to sit down, not able to move, and left them like that with no conscience, went home to his wife and family. With no conscience, went to that little side room where he had the comforts. With no conscience, went and lay down and slept. That was some boy we're introduced to there. But we see something else that the Spirit of God reveals to us about this particular man. We read in verse 27 the words that tell us the keeper of the prison awakening out of his, note the word, his sleep. He was able to get over to sleep. He had no conscience, not worried about these men that were perhaps bleeding to death in that inner prison. But here we have him sleeping. Verse 29, just two verses later, tells us how he called for a light. This man was sleeping and in darkness, physical of course. But in the Word of God, very often these things are given to be indicative of spiritual darkness, spiritual sleep. This man, I believe, was in spiritual darkness. This man, I believe, was unsaved at that point in his experience. The Spirit of God tells us here these details that show us something of that. That is something of the former condition of this man, but thank God it doesn't end there. Thank God tonight the greatest miracle of all is yet to take place in this cruel, cruel jailer's experience. And as we think of that, let us think of the final condition of this man. The final condition of this guard, this jailer. You see, this man, this jailer that we read off here in the Word of God, woke from his sleep, and what he discovered, what he found, threw him into a state of deepest horror, into a state of deepest despair. He immediately saw the prison doors were open. He supposed that the prisoners had escaped, and immediately he was thrown into that state of deepest despair. Verse 27 tells us what he was just about to do. It tells us that he drew his sword, and he was just about to commit suicide, as we would put it today. For him, things couldn't get any worse. He had reached his limit. He had reached his end. He was going to end it all. He was going to leave this scene of time in a very, very negative way. But that wasn't the end of the matter. This jailer was at the very end of his way. Couldn't see any way of escape out of it. Until that was, Paul cried out with the greatest news that this man could ever hear. Paul cried out with those words that man needed to hear. You see, friends, I believe this evening that not everything is detailed and recorded for us here in the Word of God. What we have recorded, we know to be true and accurate. This is not merely containing the Word of God, this is the Word of God. But there are many details that I believe are given only whenever we look into the text and see exactly what's said. Because I believe these men were praying, Paul and Silas. You see, it tells us here in the Word of God that Paul and Silas prayed. It tells us the time. It tells us that the other prisoners heard it. It tells us that there was that praise going up as well. But it doesn't tell us what Paul and Silas were praying for. Look at the words. It doesn't tell us exactly what they were praying for, but I believe it's revealed, at least in part now. Because these men, whenever the doors swung open, whenever their fetters fell off, what did they do? Did they run out into the night to escape? No. They sat their ground. They waited. Because I believe these men were praying for this cruel jailer. I believe these men, Paul and Silas, were faithfully praying. We mentioned even this morning, praying for their enemies. They prayed for this jailer. Because whenever they prayed, there was that immediate reaction. This man sprang in and Paul and Silas were there. Paul and Silas were there. Paul was there to cry out to that man, "To do yourself no harm," he said. We are all here. I believe they were praying for that man. You see, that jailer, for his part, was very quick to fear the worst, very quick to jump to conclusions, very quick to end his own life. But Paul, for his part, was even quicker to tell that man exactly what he needed to hear, even though he, in real terms, in human terms, even though he was his enemy, Paul cried out that this man would do himself no harm. You see, that good news that fell upon the jailer's ears in that half light in the middle of the night spurned perhaps the greatest question any soul could ever ask, has ever asked ever since. What did he ask? Verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Think of it. What a question. You see, I believe this man had contact, maybe only a few moments, but he had contact with Paul and Silas. I'm sure he asked the question, why are these men been committed to our charge? In today's terms, he would have read their file. In today's terms, he would have had some sort of dialogue with them. And I'm sure, knowing Paul, he didn't miss an opportunity to present the gospel to this man. And this man cried out that question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, that shows me something. That shows me something that I believe every one of us have in common with this man. This man knew something about the gospel. He didn't know much. In fact, he had to ask the question. He didn't know much. He didn't know enough, but he knew something. And I believe that was earlier contact, earlier in that evening with Paul and Silas, these men of God. Perhaps he heard them singing as well. See, this question that he asked showed us something. It showed us that he knew that he needed to be saved. He wouldn't have asked that question if he didn't know that. It shows us also that he knew that he could be saved. What must I do to be saved? He knew he could be saved. And he also knew that there was something that he could do in order to be saved. And what was it? The answer that came back so clear, so simple, did he say you have to come to discipleship classes? Or you have to get catechized? You have to be able to recite this and recite that? You have to be able to come to a certain number of services? You have to get baptized? No. Not at all. Paul was able to say to that man, that what he needed to do was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this man had a problem that many of us do in churches today. What must I do? You know, in his mind, you have to do more. You have to do this and you have to do that. Do you know the act of teaching of many churches tonight is that we work in cooperation with God. We do our part, he does his part. We must do simply what Paul commanded this man to do. And what was that? Believe. Christ has done it all. All to him I owe. Simply trust in him. He said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And with this we'll finish. Verse 30 tells us that question. Look at that word, "sirs." The very first word of his question, "sirs," he was addressing Paul and Silas. He looked at Paul and Silas. That word in the original is the word "kurios." Why did I tell you that? It is translated everywhere else. It is translated as "Lord." You see, he looked to Paul and Silas in the little that he knew. He didn't know it all. To save them. The Lord, the words are plural. "Lords, what must I do to be saved?" And what was their reply back to him again? "Believe on the Lord." Same word. He said to them, "Lords, what must I do to be saved?" Same word back to him, "Believe on the Lord," but a different Lord. Not us. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." They were just as we are, signposts to point others to Christ. I trust if you're not saved in the meeting tonight, that we might be able to point you to Him. That we might be able to direct your attention not at the pulpit, not at the preacher, not at me or any other elder or any other Christian worker, but to Christ. He who giveth all for sinners lost. Because if you look to Him in faith, because of that work that Christ did on our behalf, we can be saved. Oh, you might say to me, "Preacher, it couldn't be that simple. Oh, preacher, there must be more to it. There must be that cooperation that I spoke of already." The Bible doesn't teach of such cooperation. He gives us the faith to believe, and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We trust in Him. You put your full weight, your full trust in Him. That's salvation. Oh, I trust that this might be a blessing to us, that you might come into the meeting tonight unsaved, as this man was introduced to us, this jailer, that you might leave completely changed, as he was. You can take time tonight. We don't have time to look at it in the meeting. But how this man was completely changed, didn't he bring Paul and Silas out and put them at his own table and dress their wounds and see to their welfare? A completely changed man. You can look at that when you go home. But I trust tonight that we will be changed. If you're unsaved tonight, look to the Lord. If you're a believer tonight, look to this for encouragement. Look to the example that's given to us here of these men, Paul and Silas. What a blessing it is. But I trust tonight that the Lord would indeed bless. The Lord will help us to see how simple the gospel message really is. Come to the Savior tonight. Leave it all at the feet of Jesus. If we can be of any help tonight, that's why we're here. We're here but signposts to point you to the one who can save and does save our sins. Let us sing just the closing verse of our one verse rather of our closing hymn, number 230. "Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheath, be in time." 430, first verse and chorus, please. Sorry, 230, first verse and chorus, please. Let us pray. Our meeting is over tonight. In a minute or two, it will be time to go home. But may you be in time tonight. My father, my late father, who passed away just last year, used to always say, too late will be the cry. I trust for you, sinner in the meeting tonight, that would not be your cry. Come tonight while in mercy He is waiting. He's waiting to receive you. with open arms tonight. Father, we pray for thy blessing upon the word. We pray, Lord, that that which has been of thee might indeed be blessed by thee. We pray, Lord, for that which is not worthy, let it fall to the ground and be forgotten. But Lord, we pray tonight for thy word. We thank thee that it's thy word and not a word of man. We pray that thou would bless it to us. Bless it to your ears as believers. Bless it to your ears especially as those who are unsaved tonight. Lord, we pray that thou would speak. We pray, Lord, as the preacher's voice will in a second or two be quiet, be silent. I pray for thy still small voice to minister on. O Lord, outpour thy spirit tonight, we pray thee, for thy name's sake and for thy glory. Amen.